Good morning, I'm Judy and I'm going to be reading the Bible reading this morning. First one is in John 1. John 1, 1 to 5 and 18. And then we have a second reading in Revelation. Come on. Where's that bit of paper? In Genesis 1, 1 to 19. Is that right? Did I say Genesis? The last time I was up here, I mucked up. Anyway, that's good, Dinny, you're listening. Okay, I'll read John 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. And verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now we'll go to Revelation.
It's Genesis, actually.
You won't believe this. Genesis. So that's why I said it. It's Revelation. Revelation 1, 1 to 19. Okay.
It's Genesis.
It's Genesis.
Yes. Yes, it is Genesis.
Not Revelation. I don't think I'll be up here again. Oh, well, just talk among yourselves till I find it. Genesis 1, it'd have to be the first book of the Bible. Right. Here we go. Genesis 1, 1 to 19. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit and with seed in according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be light, lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Now I'll pass it over to our very reliable pastor to give us the message.
I must admit I was relieved that it was Genesis. I wasn't not quite prepared for a Revelation message today, so thank you. One of my favourite types of movies are origin stories, particularly around superheroes. Marvel or DC, take your pick, or even children's books. Our little six-year-old was given a book set of all the Disney princesses and their origin stories, and I found them quite fascinating too to read. It's just fascinating to find out often, you know, what lies, and if you don't know what an origin story is of a character in a movie or a book or a story, it is sort of where did that character come from. What's the background? What's the start? What's behind who they eventually became in the form that you came to know them, right? So it's called an origin story. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the words we read in the part of the Bible from John, first part that Judy read, John verse 1 to 5 and verse 18, although in fact all of John, verse 1 to 18, gives us the origin story of Jesus Christ. And what we're doing over this Christmas is we're kind of unpacking what is this origin story of Jesus Christ. Now, Ryan gave us an introduction to the whole passage last week. Today, I'm going to look on at the first five verses and the last verse. They kind of are like a sandwich that bookend the passage. And then next week, Ryan will look at another figure that's mentioned in there. His name's John the Baptist. There's two sections that deal with him. And on Christmas Day, we get right to the guts of this passage that really tells us what Jesus Christ is all about for us, what it means for us. And that's a great day if you've got family, visitors, church to bring them along to. Even if it's the one day, we'll certainly make it work for them, if you will, in terms of understanding, wow, what is it about the Christmas story about Jesus that's so good for us? Today, however, I want to deep dive a little bit in this origin story of Jesus, particularly in the first five verses of John. And I'm hoping that no matter who Jesus is to you, that today he will become something different. You may be here and have no idea really what you make of Jesus. And a lot of what I said might be just, and I'll very much land it there for you, just completely outlandish and unacceptable. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. And I truly tell you that what we will hear about the origin story of Jesus is remarkable. It is outstanding. Maybe you're here and you do know Jesus, but you've never actually quite thought of him of quite as big and far-reaching as the origin story today is going to make him out to be. Maybe you have known Jesus for a very long time, and you've actually journeyed a fair bit in terms of how big he is. Can I ask you today, and I hope that this passage, as I treat it today, will just make you enjoy him again, yet again, in terms of the wonder that this person, Jesus Christ, truly is to us. So would you come with me? We will step into this passage. It's this passage and in Genesis. I've got a bit of work to do, but I hope it's quite worth it for us. Keep your Bible open if you have it, at John. Otherwise, I'm just going to leave the verses displayed on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 1, starts with these words. Three words. In the beginning. In the Greek language that this was originally written, it's only two words, actually. En arche. Get your German guttural out for that one. In the beginning. They may seem innocuous and you just want to gloss over them. But don't, because they're extraordinarily significant. Because what John, the guy who writes this, wants us to think and wants us to go is to another part of the Bible where we read the exact same three words. The very first three words of the entire Bible. In the beginning. Because what John wants us to think about when we think about Jesus is we need to go right back to the beginning of beginnings. Right back to the origin of all things, really. And so it's interesting that the Greek word John uses here, arche, the Germany guttural one, is not even the usual word that Greeks might use for time. There are other words he could have used. Kairos, chronos, these are sort of Greek words. Chronology, think of English, you know, that we use as well in terms of designating created time and space. No, arche, the beginning means even before the beginning. Before everything began. Before time, before space, before existence, before the creation, however it came about, before any of that was to be, that's what you need to think about. When you want to think about the origin of Jesus, start there. In the beginning. Genesis' next word in that phrase is, in the beginning, God. The next thing that Genesis comes to mind. But here John goes somewhere else. He uses another word. In the beginning was the Word. Which is a strange choice, again, for our friend John, who wants to tell us something about Jesus and his origin, because the Greek word for that is logos. You will find it in your Bible with a capital W. So there's something very important about this word, logos, and what it tells us about Jesus that we're meant to get. Quick to gloss over, we might be tempted to, but we should camp on it. Because there are various options of what the word means. It could mean for Greeks, and perhaps today in modern philosophy and science, it sort of had this idea of reason, of intellectual heights that humanity might reach to work out what is meaning and truth and human existence all about. We might say it has to do with all the theories we have around origins of humanity, and really smart people can tell us what we're about, where we're from, what matters in life, you know, meaning, existence, philosophy. Think Greek philosophers, really highly elevated kind of thinking, right? Logos. That's how Greeks understood the meaning of this word logos. Jewish people in the Bible thought differently about it. They thought it really had to do with wisdom, how God tells us to live, what should we do as humanity, what's right, what's wrong, what are the rules we need to live by. But our friend John has a very different idea in his mind when he uses this word logos to describe Jesus. The one who pre-existed before the existence of anything. He wants us to think again of Genesis. You cannot understand what John wants us to know without understanding Genesis chapter 1. What happens in Genesis chapter 1? Did you notice when the creation narrative of how God created the world unfolded, and it's a very important literary feature. How did God create? What did he do? Just yell it out at me. Spoke. God used words. Logos. He said, let there be this, and then it was there. Right? And so we see in Genesis that when God creates, his words and his work are kind of almost connected. Smart Bible people call it the speech act of God. When God speaks, he creates. His very word is creative. It makes something out of nothing. Now I can use words and you can use words, And when I use words, my words can convey information. I can maybe influence people. If I'm really lucky, my words can make people do things. I can say, go brush your teeth. And if I'm really lucky, they might actually go and brush their teeth. But my words cannot make stuff. I cannot form a life-containing seed or human life with my words. But God can. He spoke. He said, let there be. And it was. And here John tells us, this is true. Not of the all-creating God at the beginning. This is also true of Jesus. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, he makes it plainly clear. He says, he's understanding at least. He says, through him, this is Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's a bizarre, outstanding claim to make of the baby in the manger, the Christmas story, all of that sort of stuff. And this is yet what he wants us to see, where he wants us to go when we think of the word, word. Can I ask you, even at this point, before I go on, I don't know, how does this perhaps compare to what comes to your mind when you think about the person of Jesus Christ? And that's the challenge, isn't it? How often do we think of Jesus, perhaps at best, like the Greeks would think of Logos? Very smart person, for sure. We lived in human history, we can know that. We can prove that. That's easy. Like Jewish people, yes, a very wise person for sure. I mean, you don't need to be a believer or a Christian to read Jesus and go, this guy knew a few things. But would we go as far as what John is saying to us? Pre-existing word. Before anything came to be, who forever was and through whom all things were made. That's next level. And if that's not far enough, friends, John goes even further. He says this in verse 4. In him, that is Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Great question for us on that verse is, what does he mean by light? What does it mean to say that Christ was the light of all mankind? His life was the light of all mankind. It's a deep question. It's a long question. It's a thorough question, but I do want to, I'm not going to say everything we can say today about it, but I want to take you once again back to Genesis. Because our friend John makes us work here. To understand him, we have to understand Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis, to the next slide. Here's a really interesting thing about the creation account of Genesis. Did you notice? On the first step of creation, God creates light. He says, let there be light. To separate light from darkness. You know, the earth was covered with darkness. And then God said, let there be light. But notice, this light was made before the sun. The sun is actually created on day four or step four, depending on how you interpret Genesis. But on the fourth act of the Genesis account, we read, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate day from night. And so we get sun and moon and so on. Now, as modern people, we rightly associate the sun with all energy, light, and sustenance of life on our planet. Anyway, we would say the sun is the source of all life. It's where all energy comes from, that sustains all life. And yet, our friend John, or the scriptures, would have us think just a little differently. It's not that John is thinking any less of the great significance of the sun's contribution to all life on earth, but it's that John is saying to us, that light has been pre-existed by something else. Another kind of light. Dare I say, a higher kind of light. A light that is not just physical, but a light that is spiritual. And it is in that life of Jesus that all the spiritual light and eventually all the physical light and life of mankind is found. You see? Again, John just ramps it up. He says that the source of that light and all the life that will be created is in Jesus. Physically, spiritually, what we know about our bodies. I mean, you need to think about it. If the rhetoric is too complicated, let's make it very simple. I just encourage you sometime today, if you can pause and feel your own pulse for a while. Listen to your own breathing for a while. Consider the food that you eat, the water that you drink. Spiritually, consider the value and the meaning of the fact that you are made in the image of God. That there is a God who knows you. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who sent his Son to be born and to live and on the cross to die for the forgiveness of all that is dark about you. There is a God who promises you a life with him, made new, eternal, in perfection. I love the line of the song of Amazing Grace. His word my hope secures. His promises to you. You know what that is? That is light. It is light. It's the same light that in Genesis broke into the darkness of chaos, of confusion, of hopelessness, of despair, of all that makes us super depressed. And I'm not talking about clinical depression here. All that we yearn for, that we long for, that is not right about us, is that darkness. And the light breaks into it long before the sun is created. Right? The light of mankind came in. Because God said so. He spoke. And that light is born in Christmas, and so on. You follow through the logic and the rhetoric. It is all coming from the light and life of mankind. Then the last thing for the day before I wrap up, friends, is what does it mean, secondly, for John to call Jesus the Word? I mean, the first thing was the creating one, the maker of all things, of you. Second thing was light and life. And then the third thing is this, from verse 18. The last part of John chapter 1, verse 18 reads like this. Mike, do I have it on a slide? Thank you. My bad. I didn't have it on slide. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. You know, the other purpose of the word or logos is not just that we need to think about God's word that does stuff and Jesus who does stuff and light and life. The word also means that it reveals stuff. We use words to show stuff, to reveal stuff. Yes, it is also what we use words for. We use words to make known things. For example, if I want to know how your day was yesterday, I can ask, how was it? You are using words to reveal something to me. It's pretty simple, right? And so John is saying to us that Jesus Christ is the one who makes known to us who God is. He is the one who makes known to us. He reveals to us. He shows us. And he does so in a very unique way because he actually knows, is John's point. I recently started watching a show on ABC. It's a documentary series that was called I Was Actually There. And I love it. It interviews a bunch of people who live through things, good or bad, and just getting their perspective and their testimonies of what it was like. And the whole premise of the documentary series is, we were actually there. We actually know what it was like. John's point to us here is we need to look at Jesus if you want to actually know what God is like. Hear from someone, look at someone, investigate someone, God willing, experience the true power of someone who was actually there. That's the great gift of the Christ to humanity. That is what blows this innocent and innocuous looking nativity scene thing out of the water when we think that this is what God has gifted mankind in his Son, Jesus Christ, right from the beginning. And it's a one continuous story then from Genesis to the end, right? So let me wrap up then by simply returning to the question of the origin story. How does the origin story of Jesus Christ, as presented by John and Christianity in general, how does it strike you? Again, I imagine in a number of different ways. Again, I imagine there'd be some listening to this recording live or in the room who would say, nah, this is rubbish. This is crazy. It's outlandish. And can I just say to you, if that is you and you're a doubter, no judgment coming from me. I think we need to recognize the enormity of what is claimed here. This is huge. And yet, how many people are in this room who have heard this? Couldn't believe it. And then yet somehow did. And somehow you are. Why? Because if this is true, and we're talking about a living person, coming into humankind who shows himself and who speaks and who makes, he is also a living person who can say, come. You. Come. And you've come. You see, it is all a miracle. It is all from out of this world. And so my invitation to you is, consider that he might be real. Hear the testimonies, the stories, and please do not expect that it would conform to all the logic that you may want it to carry, but would you be willing to read the words of John in the Bible? Read the other Gospels? Would you be willing, would you be open, particularly if you're yearning for light from darkness where you're at? Would you be willing to even pray a prayer alone? On your own to begin with. Show yourself to me. And see what happens. Because the promise is that he will. He's still here. He's still with us. He's still at work. And he's still creating life out of death. Light into darkness. Hope into hopelessness. Meaning into meaninglessness. Faith into faithlessness. Patient endurance. During suffering, when we otherwise would have already given up, he still gives all that stuff. He's not done. And I believe he does not want to be done with you. And if you are a Christian, but perhaps, I don't know, maybe you too have forgotten the wonder of this. I pray that this story, or this event, or this account, rather, of John may continue to make him bigger. You see, Jesus is a lot like, if I can work with an analogy, the universe. You can look at the stars with the naked eye and say, yes, I see them, they're there, they're real, they're beautiful, and how stunning and glorious. And you know, you're already convinced. But then you can grab a tiny little kid's telescope and you look into it and you go, oh wow, it's better than I imagined actually. Then you can grab the big telescope and you can look even further and deeper and you go, wow, I thought I knew what it was like. It's even better than I imagined. And then let's pretend hypothetically that you can be like Elon Musk and you can go out and see it for yourself. And again, you'll go, oh, wow, it's even better than I imagined, because I don't even know where the end is. It's Jesus Christ. Inexhaustible. In his scope, shape, and size. We cannot out-know him or out-wonder or out awe of who he is. May he be that for you as well this Christmas. It's not a beginning, but it is a continuation of his ever-expanding glory and greatness. May it also increase your hope. John is very clear why he wrote to us. He says in chapter 20, verse 31, that's my final words to us. I have written all that I have written, that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. Please pray with me. Jesus Christ, you confront us, everything about you, in some ways, lies so beyond our understanding, our mental grasp, and yet the reality of your presence, your work, and your word, you yourself have revealed to so many here. Thank you for it. Continue, please. Continue doing what you're doing. In fact, finish what you began doing. Pray for each friend here who craves light and life and hasn't found it in anything else. And strange as it may sound, will cry out to you. You know them. You know what the hurts are. You know what the stumbling blocks are. You know everything. Pray that you'll go further. Go deeper. Show yourself. As much as is bearable for that friend for the next step of what might be a long journey yet. Pray for each one here today who knows you, who've accepted you, who believes in you, but nevertheless still faces the remaining darkness in our lives. Expand their view of the light. Give them hope this Christmas. Let them hold on. Strengthen their faith. Bring them to the exact place where you want them and where you're leading them. And I ask and I pray this in the name of Jesus alone. Amen.